We've been looking at the first sermon of the Christian church. And it's a great sermon. If you're Catholic, it's awesome because Peter spoke it, and Catholicism believes that Peter was the first pope. So this is the first pope giving the first sermon. It's awesome if you're Jewish because the whole time he's just quoting Old Testament scriptures and saying this is how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of Judaism. And now we're going to get to what was the result of this first sermon? What was the invitation time? What was the moment of decision? What did that look like? What was it that they were a part of? How did they respond? How did they respond and move forward in this thing called the church and the birth of the church? Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42 is where we're going to just be in two verses. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now I want to ask you about the church. How would you define the church? I've been thinking about definitions a lot lately because with kids in school, we have spelling tests, we have vocabulary quizzes, so I've been taking a lot of quizzes. I'm learning all sorts of things now as I help my son and daughter go through school, mainly my son because he's in fifth grade. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? No, I'm not. That's what I found out. So I'm learning all these things like math and science that I'd forgotten, and so learning these things. So we're going to have a little quiz together and see if you can get the right answer on these things. But it's going to be pretty easy, don't worry. It's a vocabulary quiz is what we're going to have. So let's put up on the board our first vocabulary word out of three. Here we go. Let me read these together. Any class of warm-blooded vertebrates distinguished by having the body more or less completely covered with feathers. Ding, ding, ding. Clue. And the four limbs modified as wings. Answer it with me. It's a bird. You got it right. See how smart you are. Now let's go to the next one. A fixed-wing vehicle that is heavier than air, propelled by a propeller or a high-velocity jet, and supported by the dynamic reaction of air against its wings. It's a plane. Way to go. It's a bird. It's a plane. Here we go. Let's see if we can get this one. A group of believers in Jesus Christ devoted to teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, in prayer. It's the church. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's the church. We don't need Superman. We don't need a man in blue underwear. We don't need a cape. We need a calling. We don't need superhuman powers. We have got Jesus Christ of supernatural powers. And so it's a bird, it's a plane, and when we correctly define the church, then we go out with power and strength, and these two scriptures are going to give us a picture of what the church looks like. Now, the way that this thing happened with the church is he preached this amazing message, and what he preached was basically Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God the Father, holy God, that we could never be like, we could never do everything right to get to him, sent Jesus the Son to die for our sins so that he could live in our hearts and live through us, wash us clean. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the gospel brings growth. The gospel brings growth. In our personal lives, it brings growth. In our spiritual lives, it brings growth. And here in this passage of scripture, it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 were added to their number. God's message brings growth, and his message here of Peter was Jesus Christ. Now, them coming to be a part of the church was no easy thing. This is Jewish believers that are becoming Christians. Here's what one commentator says. The confession of their faith in Christ and of their identification with Christ by baptism would demonstrate their separation from the nation of Israel. They would be put out of the synagogue and lose all identity in the nation. This is a huge deal that they're putting their faith in Christ. They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. They're going to be put to the sides of the nation, because it's a Jewish nation, obviously. And they're going to say, I've been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not adding Jesus to what you're already doing in life. Christianity is the exchange of your life for the life of Christ. See the difference? These Jewish folks didn't say, oh yeah, we'll take Jesus too. Yeah, we'll do Monday through Friday, and then we'll do a little Jesus on Saturday and Sunday. They didn't just add him as a little parsley on the plate, dessert on the plate. They said, no, we're going to exchange life. We're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. We're going to be ostracized from the nation, and we're going to exchange life with God through Christ. That's a huge deal. And part of the power of the church being lost in today's day and age is that we have believers in Christ that are not walking in an exchange life with Christ. They're not trusting that Jesus is enough. We're trying to add Jesus to what we're already doing. And instead of just adding him to what we're already doing, we're to say, Lord, I lay my life down to you, and I want your life to be lived through me. Corinthians says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's an exchange. It also says that he who was rich became poor so that through his poverty, we could become rich. Doesn't say just put a little Jesus into what you're already doing. So the gospel is a life-changing deal. And it says that 3,000 of them responded at that moment. Now that's amazing. There's only 120 believers at this moment, and 3,000 now become believers. So imagine that. You go from a church of 120, and in one day, in about a three-minute sermon, you go to a church of 3,120. That's going to cause some problems. In Acts chapter 6, it actually causes problems where they have widows being passed by and not getting the food that they need. Growth, be encouraged, leaders. Be encouraged if you're in business. Be encouraged in family. Growth brings problems. You think you got it down. We can handle a kid. Uh-huh. We can handle two. Uh-huh. We can handle three. Every one of them reorients everything else, doesn't it? Because growth, you've got to reassess and figure this thing out. So this growth of the church, 3,000 added, that's 26 times over the church grew in one day. That is awesome. That's an amazing thing. By Acts chapter 8, there's going to be 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. Huge, huge thing. It's interesting that he puts a number down, 3,000. We knew 120 from a chapter ago. Now 3,000, these numbers are important to them. Now, a lot of times we get nervous about numbers in the church, don't we? So we don't want to talk about numbers. Because we're afraid our focus will become numbers. But numbers are important. It's okay to talk about numbers. Now, we know that everything that can be counted does not count. And everything that counts can't be counted, right? Everything that can be counted doesn't necessarily mean it counts. And everything that counts can't necessarily be counted. You can count how much money you have. You can count how many cars you have. You can count whatever. But you can't count the time that you spend with your grandma listening to old stories. That's countless right there. Or playing with your kids. That's countless. It counts, but it can't be counted. It's very important. Well, they give us a lot of numbers here. Numbers make us nervous in the Bible, don't they, in Christianity, because we worry we're going to get focused. But numbers are all throughout the Bible. We got 3,000 people here with numbers being able to be spoken of. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know exactly how it works. And then they picked up 12 baskets full. So we got numbers with that. In the book of Revelation, there'll be 144,000 Jews that will proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus had 12 disciples. And when one of them betrayed him, Judas, he had 11. And then the 11 had to become 12 again, as we saw in chapter 1 of Acts. So then the 12. But then further back in the Gospels, there was 70. And they sent the 70 out 2 by 2. Numbers are all throughout the Bible. In John chapter 21, they caught 153 fish. Not 152, not 154, 153. There's a book in your Old Testament that's actually called Numbers. So we can't be focused on that, but we've got to look and say, okay, how are things going? And the growth is symbolized here with the numbers. Not just numeric growth, we'll see. It's also going to be spiritual growth as well. Numeric growth and spiritual depth must connect. Numeric growth and spiritual depth must connect. Verse 41 is 3,000 were added. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to teaching, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and fellowship. So spiritual depth and numeric growth got to connect. Can't have one without the other. You shouldn't have one without the other. Well, God has been doing great things in our church, in the church, in our state, United States. God's growing the church. It's awesome. We want that. We want to see churches all over. A couple weeks ago, we were praying for other churches in our city. We want to see every church just blossom. Because do you know that if every place of faith, not just Christian, was filled to the brim, there would be 20% of Houston would be sitting in any place of faith. That's not even Christian, okay? So we can take the number down from that. So 80% couldn't even fit. So we want to see new churches forming. We want to see things blossoming. Amazing. when we see that. A year ago, if you can believe it, we started a downtown campus. Today is the 1 year birthday of the downtown campus. Isn't that awesome? A year, yeah. Happy birthday to you. It's awesome. I'm going to slip down there after the message and just encourage them face to face as well. And so just an amazing thing. We've seen God do his work. We've seen churches being planted in our city and them growing, and that's awesome. We want to see that happening. Do you know that God is growing our city? 80,000 people a year move to Houston. 80,000 a year is what some statistics are saying. Just up by the Woodlands with the new Exxon thing, you could have like an Exxon church just right there. There's going to be 11,000 people working there. Just called Exxon Community Church. You know, you could call it. You can anoint with oil every week. Just anoint them with oil. The budget will keep rising. It'll keep going. I mean, 10,000, 11,000 people working in that one spot. Our city is growing. That's an amazing thing. And so we've got to continue to catch that growth and say, Lord, we want you to do your work. You know that they say that you should have one church for every 1,000 people. So if we're going by 80,000 people a year, well, then we need 80 new churches every year. And we can't pull that off, so we need all the churches to pull that off. Well, we're taking steps in that. We're taking steps to be able to, as you've heard, to plant a Cypress campus, which is just amazing. And it's been awesome to see God just doing his work with that. We hope to plant more. It'd be great. It'd be wonderful to see what God does with that. Do you know that there's 5,000 churches in the United States that are multi-site, that have more than one site? Now, we were multi-site a year ago when we went to downtown. So 5,000 churches, two-thirds of them are denominational. Why is it so popular? The success rate of a multi-site church is 90%, where a traditional church plant is 30%. So they're very effective, what God's doing. Even in our city, do you know that there's 12 churches that are multi-site in our city? I'll give you a couple examples. Obviously, Second Baptist has done it the biggest and very effective, so we know that one. Sugar Creek Baptist, First Methodist, Foundry Methodist, Metropolitan Baptist, Woodlands Church, Church Without Walls, River Point Community Church, Grace Community Church, West University Baptist Church, us, other churches as well, just as an example. So God's using this in a great deal. So we want to step out to Cypress. I had a 91-year-old lady this morning say, Pastor, I'm going to Cypress, and I've already invited two of my neighbors. That is awesome. It's awesome to be able to see God doing that. We want to step out and make those differences and step out in that kind of way to let God do his work. It's great. See, here's what happens. Here's how churches grow. First of all, they've got to have a vision that the Great Commission is for real. Go, therefore. Not sit. Go, therefore. And to teach the word and to baptize and disciple so that the Great Commission, we have a vision for the Great Commission. Secondly, it's good that you have a healthy church. Growth responds to health. First, have a healthy church, and then when you have a healthy church, you're going to have a growing church. You got a growing church, doesn't necessarily mean it's a healthy church. So you got a healthy church, that's good. Well, then some of you say, well, wait a minute, but I know this little church in this small town that's a healthy church, and they love the Great Commission, but they're not growing. Well, the community's growth also helps with that, doesn't it? If you live in a town of 2,000 people, and next year you expect it to be 2,005 people, it's going to be hard for that church to just be on rocket launch growth. Does that mean God's not using them? Of course not. God's using them. But as people are brought into the city, then you're able to grow and to see that happening. It's God's work, though, finally, that's the most important thing. 3,000 were added because they had a vision, because they were healthy, because Jerusalem, all these people were coming in at this time. And, of course, number one, and this is the bell ringer, it's got to be there, God was at work. God was doing his work. You can build the house and labor in vain unless the Lord's building it. I got this email just last on this point, and then we'll move on to what are the devotions of a healthy church. I got this email talking about this multi-site. It said, Pastor Greg, I believe you're close to announcing a new Cypress campus. I would like to briefly tell you what I had to work through as a church member regarding multiple campuses. For a very long time, I was absolutely opposed to having multiple campuses. I felt like it reflected ego more than reaching the unreached. When you announced a downtown campus, my stomach turned. Eventually, I accepted it on the grounds that we had space available, so we might as well use it. Then I began to hear chatter about additional campuses, and I seriously questioned whether my family would have to look for another church. This greatly saddened me. This is a second home to my family. My wife works out in the recreation and fitness center. My boys are up here 4 to 5 days a week, either in nursery or Mother's Day out or the fitness center. We love this church. My wife and I began to pray about what to do, and I began discussing this with other church members. A deacon and I were in a life Bible study together. He pointed out the window and said simply this: "We cannot fit any more cars on the parking lot. Should we tell them to go away?" Additionally, I was listening to a podcast from another church, and I really started thinking that technology has completely changed the way we reach people. Let me lost my place here. See, we need more technology. Tell me where it is. There we go. Yes. I sat in the worship center, and I thought, without your voice being projected, you're hearing me through a speaker system, and your image to thousands of people sitting in the worship center at the Loop, we would not be able to hear or see you. How many of you right now are watching me on video, though I'm sitting here in the room with you? Why is it okay to use this technology for this, but it's not okay to use the technology to enable God's word to be preached to more people across more locations? Of course it's okay. Technology enables us to maximize our God-given resources to reach as many people as possible. Last line. Not sure if this makes any sense, but our family has gone from strong opponents to strong proponents of the multi-campus approach, and for some reason, I felt the need to share this story with you. So in this, we see that God's working on our hearts even to get us ready, because growth, it's kind of like, am I for this? Am I not for this? Well, are some of the widows going to be passed up in Acts chapter 6? How's this? And yet there's some that those that are in Cyprus or downtown, they're like, yeah, I can invite my name. This is perfect. But those that are not in there go, that's okay. Just keep coming here. We're not shutting this place down. Right? I'm just trying to reach out further. Growth brings a little angst, doesn't it? There's 12, 13 churches in our city doing that. Are we trying to mimic any of them? No, we're not. There's a lot of churches this morning that had about 30 minutes of worship and about 30 minutes of preaching. Do you feel like we're copying them by doing that? Places all over the world, they're going to have the Lord's Supper, and so are we. Did we get that idea from them? We're just trying to copy them? No, of course not. They've got, you know, that's obviously a biblical thing, but churches that are doing multi-site, they've got different leadership personality. They got different advertising strategy. They got different ways of doing things. They got a different DNA. They got a different vision. They've got a lot of different things. We're different than them. But we hope that we have the same impact together as the church, stepping out. Bless all of them. We can't do it on our own. Let's go for it. But numeric growth has to be tied to spiritual growth. Verse 41, he added 3,000, has to go to verse 42. Look at what verse 42 says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, I've done a sermon on every single one of those, so we're going to move quick. These are what we're to be devoted to. A healthy church and a healthy person are devoted to these things. Three things, two of them are going to be in one category. Four things, really, but we'll put them in three categories. The first thing is this: three devotions of a healthy church and a person. What does it mean to be devoted to something? Devoted means that it's consistent, that it's daily, it's thorough in your life. So devoted to something doesn't say, I'm devoted to Jesus and God. I go every Christmas and every Easter. You like it, but you're not devoted to it. It's a different thing. Devoted is a consistent refrain in your life. Daily, of course, we all miss. I understand quiet times, things like that. But it's a daily thing. It's not like, oh yeah, Jesus, forgot about him. It's daily devotion. Devoted. So here's the three devotions of a healthy church and a healthy person. Number one, devoted to learning. Devoted to learning. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Leaders are learners. Learners are leaders. If the church is going to be a leader, then we're going to have to be a church of learners. You're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell it to you. I say it a lot of times in my house. TV makes you dumb. TV makes you dumb. Read a book. Read something. Understand something. Now, I'm going to watch a lot of baseball these next couple weeks. Okay? I'm going to watch a lot of football these next few months. I'm not down in TV, get a little news from TV. But many of us come home and we turn it on at 7. Wow, is it 10:30? Click. and your mind just went to mush for 3 hours. No. Unless it's VeggieTales, okay? Does that help? Okay, maybe that's good. VeggieTales, Clifford, you know, all those ones. You never know where God's going to give me my humor in a message, you know. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to learning. That we learn. We learn about the scriptures. We're devoted here in our church to education. We have First Baptist Academy from birth to eighth grade to educate students in a Christian way. Many of you do private school, public school, homeschool, all that. It's great. Devoted to learning. We have Life Bible Study to devote ourselves to learning the scriptures. Wednesday night in the midweek, I was walking around in Midlink and all these rooms of people just learning and devoted. We've got a bookstore. We've got a library. We want to be learners. We want to be smart people that are educated in the things of God. It's right there as a devotion of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know that Jesus was called rabbi or teacher 50 times and he was called preacher once? Because he's teaching. He's teaching. He's teaching. Number two, devoted to loving. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Devoted to loving, koinonia, the fellowship of the saints. It's a Greek word for intimate fellowship, that we were devoted to loving each other, caring for each other. I want you to know this is a loving church. As pastor, I get so much love. And I get, you know, you're a goofball emails too. That just comes with leadership. But those are so small compared to the huge amounts of just love. This is a loving, caring, wonderful church, devoted to fellowship. Are you involved in a Life Bible Study class? Are you involved in a smaller group that you can love on somebody and they can love on you? Are you a part of that? That's where the love is going to best happen. Also in the big room, of course, but in loving one another in fellowship. C.S. Lewis said it like this. Friendship begins at the moment when you say, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. That intimacy. Hollywood star was quoted as saying this, I have agents, I have bodyguards, I have a driver who whisks me away after every performance. Then I get home and I wonder if I was a success. My wife and my kids don't seem to be impressed that they're living with a star. I have everything I've ever wanted except a truly deep relationship. My friend Ralph Bourdais, who's actually here with us. Ralph, will you stand up and wave your arm there real quick? I'm going to point him out because you're going to hear more about him in a little bit. There's Ralph. Give him a clap even though you don't know what he does. Just take my word for it. He's the director of As Our Own, which rescues trafficked little girls. We're going to take up an offering for his ministry and other ministries at the end of our time together. But he said something when we were eating together this week. He said, you know, everybody's worried about poverty, and that's a good thing to be worried about, but we have a relationship poverty. You can have poor people with great relationships that are a whole lot happier than rich people without them. The mansion can be cold and lonely, and the slum can be intimate and kind with relationship poverty. Obviously, we want to take people out of poverty. We know that. But relationship poverty, fellowship, fellowship. Now, let me just speak to parents for a second. Are we raising our kids around church, or are we raising our kids in church? We're devoted to a lot of things. They'll practice whatever every night of the week, won't they? And we'll pay for it too. And then only if there's not a game that day will we come to church. And then when we do, we'll scramble and try to find $5 to drop in the plate. Your kids see it. That the only time you're devoted to church is when there's nothing else to do. They need the fellowship of Christian witness in their life. And knowing Christian folks and Christian relationships in their life in particular. So are you growing your kids up around church? Or are you growing your kids up in church? It's different. It's different. The third thing is we need to be devoted to the Lord. We need to be devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord means that we are devoted to prayer and the Lord's Supper is what it says. Devoted to the breaking of bread into prayers. So devoted to prayer and the Lord's Supper. First of all, prayer, that it's not a things to do list to God. It's God saying, I need your power. It's us saying to God, we need your power and your strength. We're devoted to prayer. It's not just 911 when we're in trouble. We're devoted to prayer. And also we're devoted to the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? To the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper is what that's talking about. To remember the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Because we're not adding Jesus to what we're already doing. We're living the exchange life of his body and his blood so that we don't need Superman, we need Jesus. It's a bird, it's a plane, it's the church. And we allow God to do his work through us. So are we devoted to fellowship of Christian believers? Are we devoted to the teaching? Are we devoted to prayer? Are we devoted to the Lord's Supper in the sense of the remembrance of Christ? That makes the difference. That changes everything. And that, my friend, is the sign of a healthy person in a healthy church. Devoted. The church grows from a place of health. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper table. This little morsel and this little cup is grand to the soul. It won't quench your hunger or quench your thirst physically, but his body and his blood will quench you spiritually. So we're going as the church, thinking about these things in remembrance of him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let this be a symbolic representation. Just let the elements pass before you. If you do know him as your Savior, then receive his body symbolically through the bread, his blood symbolically through the juice, and say, Lord, I want to reflect on you and live a life of devotion to teaching, to fellowship, and to the Lord most of all.